Going to continue on this morning, looking at progress in prayer. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6 again this morning. Matthew 6. And we're thinking this morning about our approach to God's will. Our approach to God's will. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to commence to read this morning at verse 9. Matthew 6 and the verse 9. Our approach to God's will. Let's read the word of God together. Matthew 6 and the verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Amen. And we'll end our reading there at verse 18. We have thought in recent weeks a little bit about our approach to prayer in 5 through 9, our approach to God, our Father which art in heaven in verse 9. And then last week we thought a little bit about our approach to the kingdom in verse 10. And now this week, of course, we want to think a little bit more on verse 10. And we want to think about thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you know something? Is there anything more confusing? Is there anything more misunderstood than God's will amongst God's people? Am I in God's will? Am I out of God's will? What is God's will? It seems to be a very confusing thing for many people. For some people, they have this idea that you need to discover God's will for your life, maybe when you're a teenager, or maybe you're a young believer, or when you first come to Christ. And somehow God will reveal the entire roadmap for your life whenever you're very young. And he'll lay out the next 50, 60 years for you. Well, if God did do that, some of us mightn't be too impressed or happy with what he has in store for us, if we're being completely honest, because, well, there's not one of us here this morning is exempt from trouble and trial. You'd maybe rather not know what you have to go through in life. Is God's will for me to be happy, wealthy, and wise? What if God's will involves suffering? What if it involves difficulty? And these are all legitimate questions which we have to ask. And so whenever we think about Matthew 6 and the fact that it's a template, it's a framework for how we ought to pray, how we ought to approach God, how ought we to approach the idea of God's will? Well, as we have noticed in this Matthew chapter 6, what does it say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10? Notice what it tells us first and foremost. It's all about getting rid of our ideas and getting God's ideas into the picture. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, verse 9, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, not my kingdom come. And then, of course, thy will be done, not my will be done. Prayer, as somebody has said, is not an exercise in trying to get God to adapt to our will, but rather, as we read God's word, we pray to our Heavenly Father that we would realize that his ways are not our ways, even though we mightn't understand that, and we ought to simply accept what he has for us. Miriam Booth was the daughter of the Salvation Army founder William Booth. She was very dynamic, she was effective, she was brilliant in the work of God in her own particular field. But she was laid aside with an illness, and a friend came to visit her and quite innocently asked her, Miriam, do you not feel frustrated at being laid aside out of God's work? You know, you were so effective, you were brilliant. And she simply said this, and I thought about this all week. It is wonderful to do the Lord's work, but it's greater still to do the Lord's will. Isn't that incredible? Wonderful to do the Lord's work, but it's greater to do the Lord's will. You see, this morning, whatever stage of life that you're at, and I'm very conscious of the demographics of my congregation in front of me. And maybe you're older, maybe you're younger, maybe you're in between, maybe you're experienced, maybe you're inexperienced in Christian things, and somehow you think God's will is maybe for younger people. If I could be so bold, maybe you sit looking at me this morning and you say, well, it's all right for you young people. You know, you have the whole life ahead of you. Sure, I'm maybe more towards the end of life than the start of it. And what really could God do with me now? Can I tell you this morning, whatever stage, whatever age you are, God has a will for you. God has a plan for you, and we're going to try and discover that this morning. You're never too young, nor are you too old, to seek out the will of God for your life and to live it. So first of all, defining God's will. What is God's will? Well, I've already touched on it. It's not some mythical quest to discover your roadmap in life. God reveals his specific will to us, yes, and he does that progressively, but he does it with certainty. He's not going to reveal everything at the one time, but step by step he will lead us, he will guide us into all truth. God also reveals his will for us generally as believers, and we'll see that this morning. One Bible teacher listed out a threefold way that you could look at God's will. God's comprehensive will, the consummation of the world. God's compassionate will, the salvation of the lost. He's not willing that any should perish. Then God's commanding will, and that involves the obedience of the believer. And that's what we want to focus really on this morning, is God's commanding will. So whenever we pray, thy will be done. Now, within God's commanding will, there's those two aspects. There is one that really doesn't need any leading at all. There's one that doesn't actually need much discernment in terms of God's active will. You see, we have to remember that there is a general and a specific will. God's general will for believers is that they obey him. The greatest commandment is to love God, isn't it? And so this morning we have to remember that there's not only a general will, but then there's also the specific will. And of course, maybe God has dealt with you specifically in your life in different avenues of service. And he's dealt with me in my life with certain avenues of service. First thing that you want to think about this morning is the fact that we ought to actively obey. See, whenever you pray, like in Matthew 6 and verse 10, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We are praying in an active frame of mind. We're praying with an active request. We ought to seek to obey God and his will at all times. Think of our ultimate example, which is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? Well, very simply, what did Christ say in John 4:34? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. See, even when the Lord Jesus was on earth, he always sought to obey the Father. That was his ultimate aim, to obey the Father, and it's the same for us. Something else that the Lord said in John 5, verse 30, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And then we think in those dark shadows before the cross at Calvary. Remember those famous words that we often know in Luke 22:42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Our ultimate example, Christ, always deferred to the Father, always sought to do the will of the Father. Isn't that an incredible thought this morning? Then there's something else. Not only should we actively obey, but then instinctively obey. We ought to instinctively obey God's will. Now, what do I mean by that? What is instinct? Well, instinct is something that happens without even thinking about it. Something that you've maybe learned to do, a skill that you've learned to do. Now, how many of you this morning who are allowed to drive, how many of you this morning have actually remembered how you got here this morning? Does anybody remember how they actually got here this morning? No, you didn't. You got into the car. You probably don't even remember putting the key into the ignition, or if it's one of those fancier ones, you just had to have the key in the pocket, and you just put her into gear, or you put her into drive, and you came here, didn't you? I guarantee you, none of you actually really thought about what you were doing. Well, hopefully to an extent when you obeyed the rules of the road, but you never really think about how you're getting from one place to another. Driving for many of us has just become second nature. It's instinctive. And so it is for the believer. And the same with God's will. If we are praying to God, if we're reading all about his precious word, if we're thinking about it day by day, if we're trying to apply it to our lives, then God's will become instinctive. It'll become second nature. You'll not actually have to think about it. What do I mean by that? Well, very simply, people in the world, if I could put it like that, people who aren't saved, well, they're very instinctive, aren't they, to follow the lusts of the flesh. They just follow what the world does, and we see that all the time. Ephesians 2:2, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. It's second nature for the unbeliever to do all those things which are forbidden in Scripture. But you see, the change comes whenever we think about our new position in Christ. You see, we are, what, a new creation in Christ. We are a new nature. There are some things that we don't actually need to discover about God's will in order to do them. They should just be second nature. We develop this later on. We don't actually need to figure out God's will if the Bible expressly forbids it. Let me tell you a few things. If you're immersed in God's word and you're praying and you're communicating with him, you're supplicating with him, then these things will not be an issue for you. Do you know this morning it's God's will that you turn up for church? That's a basic, isn't it? Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Do you know it's God's will, generally speaking, that you pray both personally and corporately? Do you know it's God's will for you if you're saved this morning that you get baptized, come into membership? Do you know it's God's will this morning that you obey your parents? Oh, nobody likes that one. You obey and honour your parents, and I'm sure every child here obeys their parents. I hope my two are listening. But you obey your parents. It's God's will that you obey your boss. It's all right if you're a nice boss. Not so easy if you don't. You still have to obey them. You have to obey those who are in leadership in the church. Obey the elders, respect the elders, appreciate them. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Here's why. For they, the elders, watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Here's another thing that's God's will for you generally, that you shouldn't steal. Thou shalt not steal. I mean, you really shouldn't need a word from the Lord that I shouldn't steal. Gossip. I mean, you shouldn't really need an exercise from God. God shouldn't need to appear to you in a vision or a dream some night and say, stop gossiping. It's in God's word. We don't do these things. It's God's will that you invite people to hear the gospel, to witness to them. You don't need a special exercise to do that, do we? It's all there in God's word. God's general will. You know, it's God's will that you're happy. Oh, that's a tough one for some believers. You've heard me talk about the dear donkeys before. I'm not going to go down that route again. But remember in God's word it tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. I heard a story one time. This is a true story, by the way. But the pastor concerned is in the glory. You might be able to figure out who it is. But he was at the door. And somebody in the congregation came to him and says, Pastor, I'm not very happy with you. And the pastor responded, well, if I had your face, I wouldn't be too happy either. None of you have ever provoked me to say that to you, don't worry. But isn't that so true? We ought to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And sometimes, isn't there so much mystery, so much confusion seems to swirl around about this idea of God's will, and people get really panicky and people start to worry, am I in, am I out? There's an awful lot of God's will is actually very basic. Very straightforward. The general will of God. I wonder this morning, are you instinctively obeying God's will as a new creation in Christ? Not only actively obey, instinctively obey, but then think of this, patiently obey. You know, moving on a little bit. Easy enough to obey God in the general sense. Easy enough to obey God in whatever falls across your path, if it's okay, if it's good, if things are going okay. But what about maybe situations that arise and you have to give way to God's will, maybe in unexpected events? Maybe there's a sickness. Maybe there's a relationship breakdown. Maybe there's a change in work pattern. A new boss comes in, an old one leaves, a colleague leaves. Maybe you missed out on a job opportunity that you had your heart set on. Maybe a career path, your career's maybe taken a different turn, or the industry that you've been involved with, it's changed and the same opportunities are no longer there. Maybe you missed out on a contract, whatever it is. And you're left wondering, is this or was this really the will of God in this situation? How ought we to pray in these situations? I'll tell you how we ought to pray, and I say it tenderly. Verse 10, we still ought to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we ask for his all-sufficient grace. You know, Scripture teaches us so plainly, doesn't it, that God is too wise to make mistakes. He's too loving to be unkind. And he's too powerful to be hindered in his purposes. Those who see the hand of God in everything can leave everything in the hand of God. Isn't that true? Those who see the hand of God in everything can leave everything in the hand of God. But there's an uncomfortable truth here, isn't there? Thy will be done. We have to recognize, don't we, at times, that our ways are not God's ways. And we don't always get the whole picture, the entire picture in this life. We get but a glimpse. I've had things happen to me, you've had things happen to me, and if we're honest, we're left scratching our heads and wondering what really is it all about. But one day, and it's so easy to struggle, it's so easy to get confused and to get hurt, but my dear friend, my dear child of God, always remember that God has his best interests at heart for his beloved people. Like Paul said in Acts 21:14, we ought always to say, the will of the Lord be done. I've been in those situations, struggling to understand how a particular circumstance could ever bring glory to God, could ever help me in my walk in life, and yet we have to simply surrender in many ways and say, thy will be done. Not only defining God's will, but very quickly this morning, moving on, our approach to God's will. And I want you to see discerning God's will. You might be sitting here today and you might say, yes, I accept that thy will be done. I accept that God's will is superior to mine. I accept that there's a general will of God to seek to obey him in everything that the Lord commands through his word. I understand that I have to actively obey and passively obey, but how do I know? How can I discern? How can I know what is God's will for my life more specifically? What would God have me do, and how can I confirm that? You'd like to discern if something is from the will of God at all. Well, George Mueller, that wonderful old saint of God who fed so many, and he never asked for a penny, he just relied on the Lord to provide everything, and the Lord did that. George Mueller said, I never remember a period that I ever sincerely and patiently sought to know the will of God by the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the instrumentality of the Word of God, but I have been always directed aright. But if honesty of heart and uprightness before God were lacking, or if I did not patiently wait upon the Lord for instruction, or if I preferred the counsel of my fellow men to God's word, I made great mistakes. Do you know something? Godly counsel is a good thing, but God's commands are the best thing. Godly counsel is good, but God's commands are the best thing. Another wee point, if you're ever seeking to do God's will, remember this, God will never, ever lead you to do something that's contrary to this book. God's will never lead you to do something contrary to the standards of the Word of God. Here's a few things that will help us this morning in discerning God's will. First of all, the sacrificial approach. thy will be done immediately. Does that not tell us that it's a sacrificial element? We are saying to God, like the hymn, all of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. All my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands, for it's only in your will that I am free. For it's only in your will that I am free. You see, to really get a grasp and to discern what is God's plan and will for my life, we must become that living sacrifice. It isn't my life. It isn't my future. It's God's. It isn't my money. It isn't my plans. It isn't my talents. Whatever you have, God, they're yours. Take my life and let it be. Not what I would want to do with my gifts, my talents, my service. And you can say the same. But God, it's over to you. Sacrificially, I'm letting you do it all. Abraham in Genesis 22:2, when he was sacrificing Isaac, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Yes, Abraham was being asked to sacrifice his son, but more than that, God was asking him to sacrifice his future, his hopes, his dreams, because they were all wrapped up in Isaac. I wonder this morning, is God asking you to sacrifice an Isaac? Speaking metaphorically, of course. Is God asking you to sacrifice something that's precious to you? He did that to me. I loved singing, as many of you know. Sang in a group, loved the group. We were doing well, if I could say such a thing. And the Lord spoke to me one morning. Never forget, I could take you to where it was sitting in Bergen Baptist. Pastor Ian Wilson was preaching on Isaac, and I thought Ian was talking to me. Didn't understand it, because you know what? God didn't tell me there and then that morning, 2019 or 18 or 19, didn't say, few years' time, you're going to be in the pulpit in Kilray Baptist every morning, because if he had told me that, I probably would have ran away and never came back. But that was just the start of it. God reveals these things progressively. Wonder is God asking you to sacrifice something that you think is precious to you in order that he could use you? God doesn't really want your talent, your ability, your skills, your money. God wants you. God wants you and your availability. That's what God really wants. And he'll sort everything else out. You know, if we aren't a living sacrifice, if we don't turn it all over to God, don't be able to expect to find God's will very easily. Because we have to lay everything on the altar. Every part of our lives have to be laid on the altar for him. I think I've used this expression before. I heard Dennis use it one morning. He said, the problem with a living sacrifice is that sometimes it crawls off the altar. Isn't that true? Are you still committed to being that living sacrifice to God? Not only the sacrificial approach, but then something else, the studious approach. The studious approach. Do you know a primary reason? One of the primary reasons why a lot of Christians don't have a clue about God's will, nor can they find it, because they don't actually know the God of the Bible. That's true. You see, you can't separate the Word of God from the Word of the Lord. You are saturated with the world's propaganda. Let me tell you, from the very moment that you wake up, maybe you turn on the wireless, as my granny used to call it. Remember my granny and granda's house down in Fermanagh? Whenever Granda got up, we all had to get up. And we had no choice in the matter, because he turned the wireless on. And that thing droned through the whole house. I don't know what it was powered on, but you could hear it halfway down the road. And we knew, right, time to get up, Granda's up. But let me tell you this. We are saturated with the world's propaganda. From the moment you turn on the news or the television, and I'm not knocking the news, nothing wrong with keeping up to current affairs, but all the programming of the world, and I'm not going to go down and off on one of my rants on what's on TV, but you all know what's on TV. You all know the propaganda that's being pushed in the newspapers, on television, online, on your phone. Everything is contrary to the Word of God. We are saturated with it. It's hard to avoid it. Thus, we ought to read and study God's Word systematically, carefully. Let me ask you this morning, Do you make time for daily study? Do you make time for some point in your week to be under the teaching of God's word corporately? Here or some other place? You might say, well, I don't really get anything here. Well, you go someplace else that you do get something, and not take offense. But you make sure you get under the sound of God's word on a regular basis. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You want to know what path to take? You want to know what way to go in life? Remember the words of the psalmist. God's word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Do you have a studious approach to God's word? Remember this also. God's word is what? Truth. Thy word is truth. You can depend on this book. Now, I like to think I'm young, and I'm not maybe on the road as long as some of you wonderful people here, but some of you here maybe a wee bit more advanced in years, or life experienced. Sorry, that's the term we have to use. Life experience. I could maybe guarantee that you could tell me that this book has never let you down in all the years that you have been reading it, and studying it, and applying it to your life. Are you reading God's word? Are you taking that studious approach to it? Then there's something else you have to think about. Not only to be sacrificial, to be studious, but then the supplicated approach. You're learning some big words this morning. The supplicated approach. What is supplication? Well, prayer and study of God's word go hand in hand, especially in personal devotion. Whenever you kneel down in the morning, or whenever it is that you have your quiet time, or that time alone with God, do you pray before you read and say, "Lord, look, you know what sort of day I'm going to have. You know the day I had yesterday. You know the day that's planned for me tomorrow. Give me something from your word. Speak to me through your word." Do you do that? Whenever you pray, "Thy will be done," we aren't left to our own devices. We aren't left to our own imagination. But we have the forever settled, unchanging word of God to read and apply. And then we're able to pray to the author. Not many people have that privilege. Do you know you have a great privilege to speak to the writer of God's word? To pray that the person of the Holy Spirit would fill us, which indwelt us at salvation. But we need to be filled so continually, don't we? We get so punctured by the propaganda of life that we leak. Boy, we need to be filled and refilled. The Comforter, you hear me talk about this all the time, but the Comforter, that's another name for the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who, what, comes alongside to help. He's the one that comes alongside to help. I wonder, have you filled up recently with the Holy Spirit? Have you asked to be filled afresh? You know what happens whenever you're filled with the Holy Spirit? He does two things. He's both the restrainer and the constrainer. If you're in such close fellowship, if you're in tune with God's word and you're talking to God and you're just immersed in it every day of your life, well, you'll know whenever you're in situations, you'll maybe feel a restraining, "Don't say that." Or maybe in other situations, you'll be constrained to say something. And you'll have it on the tip of your tongue because you're in the word. Boy, we all need to be dominated, filled with the Spirit of God in these days. He lead us into all truth. And the truth of God's will. But that all hinges, you know, on honest prayer before God. You know, sometimes we want something so desperately, we can convince ourselves this is what God wants for us. And our desires can completely blur our vision. And we almost pray just hoping the Lord will rubber stamp our desires. And those desires mightn't be bad, by the way. Those desires and prayers, maybe there's a situation in your life. Maybe there's somebody in your life that's struggling, or there's a situation you would love to see changed, or whatever else, and you're praying in your mind in a good way, you want that thing to change. It mightn't be God's will. It mightn't be God's will. And thus we have to pray honestly that thy will be done, whatever it is, whatever the consequences, thy will be done. We ought to pray thy will instead of my will. Do you pray like this? Then lastly, the specific approach. The specific approach. I want to leave a little note of caution on this point. before we move on to the next. I mentioned, you know, we just mentioned there, some people may desire something so much they convince themselves that it's maybe the Lord's will that they should have a career move opportunity, or indeed, as we mentioned, trying to resolve a situation that's maybe bad. And in your mind, you can see how you could improve it, and you would just love the Lord to move in the way you would move. But that's not always the Lord's will. Well, let me tell you this. Sometimes people get this idea that it must be the will of God for them to do X or to do Y. And even when they pray, they're so consumed with this idea that it must be the will of God, and I've really asked God. And they'll maybe come off with things like this, and they'll say, well, the Lord told me I was to do this. The Lord told me I was to do that. The Lord spoke to me, and I feel this is what I have to do. And do you know something? They've maybe got absolutely no basis for that whatsoever. It's maybe in their head because they're just so consumed with an idea. And then some people might say, well, I feel led of the Lord to do something, and I have a word from God that I am to do that, go whatever direction that is. That's okay, that may be sound spiritual, but here is the issue. You may feel that you have a word from God, you may feel led, you may feel directed to do something, and it binds your conscience to do certain things or to take a particular action. But that isn't binding on other people. It isn't binding on other people. Just because you maybe think you have a word from God on something doesn't mean that you can bounce people into accepting what you say. I'll give you an example. Say I called a members meeting after the table. I'm not going to do it, so panic. Say I called a members meeting after the table, and I says, I have a word from God that we're to build a new church. And apart from somebody needing to pick the treasurer up off the floor and everything else, what ought you to do as members? Well, the first thing you should ask yourself, has God convicted me about this? For or against? Maybe for the idea of a new church, against the idea of a new church. And I'm not suggesting we need a new church. Don't be running home and coming up with all sorts of ideas. I'm just putting it out there as an example, okay? We're not building a new church. Don't panic. But we always must be so careful. We must not be led by someone else's assertion of what they say the Lord has led them to do. Even if it did come from a pastor, you should always check it against yourself and your study of God's word and your supplication in prayer. God's word will always prevail, and it'll convict the right people at the right time to take the right action in a specific circumstance, such as maybe building a new church. But we're not doing that. Don't panic. I just wanted to give you an example. You know, whenever I started to be exercised, and I prefer that term rather than led, because an exercise is maybe more what happens, but whenever I began to be exercised about ministry after that sermon of Ian Wilson's, I never told him that. It's his fault that I'm here, by the way. So if you ever see him, you say, why on earth did you preach that morning? We've now got him, and you can make of that what you will. But whenever I started to be convicted about doing more for the Lord, I kept a little journal, if you like, and I wrote down every little verse and verse and verse and verse that I felt the Lord was speaking to me from. And then I kept a little record of the things that people said in sermons, like Ian's sermon and other sermons, and then things that people said to me without them actually knowing the circumstances that was going on in my mind. They knew nothing about it, but I kept all those in a little record. If you're feeling exercised about doing something for God, don't be afraid to keep a record of all the times God's spoken to you, whether it is through God's word primarily, or through sermons or other things that people might say, and it'll really help you. Then the last point this morning, and we'll get through this quickly. You know how they have that TV at the back? They have no clock on the back wall. It's great. None of you realised that, did you? So I don't really know the time, so we just go as the Lord leads. Defying God's will. That's a serious one, isn't it? Look at the first word in our little phrase this morning in verse 10. Thy will. God's will. You know where I'm going to go. How often we defy that and we say, my will be done on earth as I wish it is in heaven. Remember John 1:5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That sounds simple, doesn't it? But so often aren't we so quick to drop that little phrase, according to thy will. And we just read that, and this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything, he heareth us. That's what we tell ourselves, that's what we pray. It's according to his will. John doesn't stop there, he goes on in verse 15, and he says, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. Do you know something that's so amazing? We can be out of God's will and not even be aware of it. In difficult circumstances, isn't it hard to pray, thy will be done? Easy to accept the idea of God's will when things are going well, but it's different. But do you know the number one reason why even God's people defy God's will? It all comes down to pride. Pride, the very thing that brought down Lucifer. He tried to go head to head with God, and he wanted the glory, and well, it didn't end, and it won't end too well for him. You know, we often think of the saddest song that's probably ever been written. And of course, Old Blue Eyes had a hit with it. Frank Sinatra, I did it, what? My way. And we often apply that in the gospel, and we say, you know, people are singing that theme tune, I did it my way, and very sadly they'll find out to their detriment one day that their way wasn't the right way. But you know something, there's a lot of believers singing that tune with all the gusto that they can. I did it my way. Imagine adopting that mantra and then one day having to stand before the Lord and say at the judgment seat, I tried to do it my way. Christ has a will for your life, and maybe you've pushed back and missed out on so much blessing. Then finally this morning, there you are, so engrossed I forgot to knock it on. There we go, doing God's will. What did Christ teach us to pray? Thy will be what? Done. Thy will be done. The will of God is something that we actively do, both the general and the specific will of God. You see, if you're living close to God, if you're reading his word and you're praying and you're obeying him, and there's that close communion, there's that active walk, then never fear what that God might reveal to you to do in his will. Never fear. Don't be afraid of it. First thing that we should notice in doing God's will, we ought to do it what? Fully. Give the Lord everything and don't be afraid. If God is taking you down a path, leading you down a certain avenue of service, or leading you to do something, don't be half-hearted. No safety nets. God will never lead you where his grace cannot keep you, where his power cannot sustain you. In good and in bad, God's will never leave you devoid of the resources to accomplish that. The Lord has never let Philip Bowles down. Philip Bowles has let the Lord down plenty, but he's never let me down, and he never will let me down. You know, the enemy will give you every excuse in the book. He'll give you every reason in the book to push back against maybe where God is leading you, where God is exercising you, both generally and specifically. But let me tell you this, let me remind you of something this morning. You are a child of God, because you are indwelt with the greatest power this world has ever known, the person of the Holy Spirit. That dynamic power of God. You can do the will of God because God will enable you. Give it all to him. Is there some area of your life? Is there some part of your life that's still not given over to God? Is there any part of your life where you cannot say, Lord, thy will be done? Not only to do his will fully, but then willingly. Do you know something? Some of us, I think, are maybe scared to pray, Lord, thy will be done in my life, because we're a wee bit worried about where it might take us. Maybe think it might mean ministry in a difficult church, or some far-off mission field, or something that you're just, it's not in my comfort zone to do that, Lord. I can't talk to people one-to-one. I can never preach or teach. I wouldn't want to really know your will for my life, because I'd be a wee bit worried. I'd be a wee bit scared. We're afraid that as soon as we say, Lord, you can do whatever you want with me, that he's going to send us to the most difficult place in the world, the most remote part of the province. Is our Heavenly Father that kind of Father? Is he? Remember how we ought to pray, and we thought about it a few weeks ago, our Father who art in heaven. Do you know God the Father loves you more than any earthly father ever could? Do you think that God is, if I could put it like this, sitting up in heaven waiting for you to say yes so that he can do the very worst thing to you? I don't think so. God is love. That's one of the enemy's lies. He wants you to think this morning if we ask for God's will, you're signing up for something awful. You're being conscripted. And it's just going to be terrible. But let me tell you this. Paul says that God's will is what? Good, acceptable, and perfect. I generally don't use personal examples because I don't really like that. But let me tell you this. On paper, my preaching really shouldn't work. Maybe you think it doesn't work, but you keep that to yourself. No college, no training, no experience, nothing. But I had such a clear leading of God in my life through his word, through praying. Every excuse that I offered up to God, he gave me a verse. He led my wife separately. He led us together. Here's the thing. Just because you follow God's will doesn't mean it's going to be smooth sailing all the time. Doesn't mean it's going to be a nice, easy, free wheel to glory or till the rapture. Far from it. It might be tough. It might be difficult. It might be hard to understand. But here's the thing. Whenever you're in God's will, he will give you the help. He will give you the grace. He will give you the strength to get through each and every day. And take it away from ministry. An awful lot of time, I think people think, whenever you talk about God's will, they think, oh, God's will's for, you know, the pastors of the world and the missionaries and all this. And I'm not a pastor. I'm not a speaker. I'm not missionary-minded, whatever else. I'm not talking about that. For your individual circumstance in your life, wherever God leads you through his word and through prayer, he will give you the strength. He will give you the grace. He will give you the help to get through it. God will prove himself to you in ways that you could never imagine. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, the Puritans used to have some wonderful expressions, and one of them was this: Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want, whenever you want, that's what I want. Can you say that today? Can I say that today? Can we say that today corporately? Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want, whenever you want, that's what I want. I said at the start, it's never too late to seek out God's will for your life. Whether you're older here, whether you're younger, whether you're middle-aged, whatever age, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. We thank